listening to the CCA Podcast.
It is a privilege for me to be able to share now this morning. If you're new to Calvary, we've been going through the chronological Bible throughout this year, and we're in an interesting time. We're in the middle of the Kings, and so it's in Kings and Chronicles, but also the prophets who were speaking into those situations during the time. So the last week or so, we've been hearing from the prophet Isaiah, and today I'm going to speak on one of the passages that's going to show up this next week, in fact, on Wednesday the 5th, in our daily reading. It's Isaiah chapter 35, which is one of the more hope-filled passages in all of Scripture, and that's the reason I chose it. God has chosen us, has commissioned us as his people to be a hub of hope in the middle of the Seattle area. And Calvary has been that for 90 years. Eventually, we're going to take down the 90-year banner out there. We're going to do some repainting and stuff on that wall. But it's been fun, hasn't it, to see the 90-year history of Calvary and to commemorate that. For 90 years, we've been a hub of hope in the center of Seattle. But what does that mean to be a hub of hope, and what is our hope based on? Where does it come from? I'd like you to imagine for a second that you're a person like Isaiah. Imagine that you are an advisor to the president. Not just the current president, but any president that we've had in our history. But imagine that you're serving in this capacity in an incredible time of upheaval. The countries that were once allies are becoming enemies, and alliances are being made with former enemies. Countries that were strong are now decreasing in their military might and economic might, and other countries that seem to be only on the distant horizon are rising up and becoming powerful economic engines of growth and military mights as well, military powers as well. Imagine that in your capacity as the counselor to the president, you have a strong faith in God. And you believe that God is actually directing the affairs of the nation, that he is in sovereign control, that his hand is at play in all of the events that are taking place, and that he's giving you godly counsel to speak into the midst of that political situation. Now imagine that the words that you're speaking to our president are completely ignored, and that as a result of the choices that are made, you watch the gradual destruction of the nation. That's the place that Isaiah was called to. He was given the responsibility to speak into the highest political offices of his day. And during his lifetime, he experienced huge changes. The captivity of the northern nation of Israel took place during his lifetime. The decline of the sovereignty of the nation of Judah, where he was primarily ministering. Increased subjugation to foreign enemies. Building of alliances with new powers that would ultimately cause the downfall of the nation. During Isaiah's ministry, there were huge title shifts. King Ahaz is one of the guys that we read about this last week. King Ahaz was a wicked king in Judah. Now, most of the kings in the northern kingdom of Israel did not follow the ways of the Lord. They were really guilty of syncretism. They were They brought in worship of other gods into the worship of Yahweh, and so they were trying to waver on two opinions. They were putting their trust on the one hand on the Baals and on the other hand on Yahweh, and wavering back and forth. But the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah, many of them were righteous followers, but Ahaz was not. Ahaz did not put his trust in the Lord. And one of the things that we read about is that Isaiah is given the task of coming to Ahaz and saying, Ahaz, I realize that the kingdom of the north, that Samaria, that your own brothers and sisters, the kingdom of Israel, that they are now coming against you and trying to attack you. And they've also aligned with Aram, with Syria, a little further north, with Damascus. So both Damascus and Samaria, these two capitals, these two kingdoms are coming against you. But if you will simply put your faith in God and your trust and confidence in God, he's going to rescue you from Aram, and he's going to rescue you from Samaria. That he is going to take care of this nation. But instead of trusting the Lord, Ahaz actually turns to Assyria and says, you know what? I'm going to take the treasures of the temple and the treasures of the palace. I'm going to send them to the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser. And Tiglath-Pileser, he's going to be my rescuer. He's going to be the one who's going to take care of us. So he sends all the tribute to Tiglath-Pileser. And Tiglath-Pileser, he does it. He attacks Damascus. Aram has to retreat. And the king of Syria is actually killed in that context. And there's certain relief. And so then Ahaz, he goes up to Damascus to meet with Tiglath-Pileser. And while he's there, what does he see? He sees an altar that is really intriguing to him. And he loves the form of it, and he thinks to himself, the gods of Syria, they were able to prevail against us. I think what we need is a little extra help. And so now he starts this kind of straddling of two opinions. And he says, he actually makes a sketch of the altar and sends it back to the high priest in Jerusalem and says, I want you to make an altar just like this, and then I want you to worship God, Yahweh, but I want you to do it based on this altar. It's this combination. It's like, well, I'm gonna trust in God some, but I'm gonna also trust in this altar style, and somehow it's all gonna work out. That's the kind of thing that Isaiah was having to deal with. And he spoke into the political situation of that day, but it was a difficult one. And Isaiah was forced to, in the name of God, speak judgment against the people and say, because you've not trusted in the Lord, he's ultimately going to take you into captivity, just like he took your northern brothers and sisters of the nation of Israel, just like he took them into captivity. And it's going to be woeful for you. And so as we've been reading in Isaiah, there's a lot of woe. There's a lot of struggle. There's a lot of saying, man, this, you know, the nation is in trouble. I know that sometimes we look at our nation and we say, whoa. There's a lot of woe. There's a lot of struggle. There's a lot of our nation being in trouble. There's a lot of turning our backs on God, or kind of struggling between two opinions. And so in many ways, the message of Isaiah is also a message for us. Now, interestingly, even though Isaiah talks a lot about judgment, he also talks a lot about hope. In fact, he's called the prophet of hope. And let's just begin to think a little bit about hope today. If you open up your bulletins, there's a sheet there that gives us kind of an outline. Well, not kind of. It gives us an outline to follow in terms of thinking about God's message to us. And one of the central ideas that I'm hoping that we'll grasp today is that our present behavior is determined by what we believe our ultimate future to be. Our present behavior is determined by what we believe our ultimate future to be. You see, King Ahaz, he could not believe that God ultimately was going to take care of the nation. He could not believe that in view of this fearful enemy of Israel in the north and Damascus, Syria further in the north, and both of them consolidating their forces and coming against Jerusalem, that God was truly going to rescue them. And so he responded on the basis of his vision of the future. And we're going to do the same. Our present behavior is going to be determined by what we believe our ultimate future to be. Now, the Christian hope is unique for two reasons. First of all, there's a certainty to God's future because of the cross. There's a certainty to God's future because of the cross. We celebrated that today in communion. The victory has already been won. Jesus already conquered all of the powers of death and hell on the cross. And so we already know what the outcome is going to be. There's a certainty to our hope. It's not simply wishful thinking. A lot of times we think of hope as like, well, like I was saying in the bulletin, I think I hope that the weather turns out well. I hope we have a nice sunny day on the 4th of July. That's not what Christian hope is at all. Christian hope is a hope based on certainty because of the cross. And the second thing about Christian hope, why it's different, is that it's not just an ethereal future, but a concrete physical future. You know, I don't know what you think of heaven, but I know the greatest, probably one of the greatest myths and lies that's been perpetrated upon the world and upon Christians for centuries and generations is this idea of heaven being a place where we're sitting around on clouds and kind of floating in this ethereal existence and strumming harps. That, you know, how many of us, even though we fight that idea in our heads, kind of have that in the back of our minds, that heaven's going to be a little bit spacey, you know, we're going to be a little bit ghost-like, you know, we'll kind of float through walls and float in. We're a little bit like Casper, you know, just kind of, you know, we're friendly ghosts, like, yeah. You know, and that's what heaven's going to be like. You know, a lot of Caspers up in the clouds. And we'll all be happy and together, but what are we going to do? We're just going to strum on harps. You know? The Christian hope is a hope that's absolutely concrete, substantial. It's a physical future. Jesus, he shows us that in that when he comes and he appears to his disciples, and they say, oh, you know, we're not sure about you. Are you a ghost? And he says, come on. I'm not a ghost. Give me some fish. Okay, I'm going to eat some fish. Now, do you see it going through me? No, you know. This is me. I'm physical. I am resurrected from the dead, and I'm as solid as can be. You can touch the wounds in my hands. Scripture talks about a new heaven and a new earth. This is solid, substantial, and it's going to be a place of adventure. It's going to be a place of work. It's going to be a place of responsibility. It's going to be a place where we're going to continually grow. We're going to grow in our knowledge and our understanding and our wisdom. And if God is inexhaustible in his creativity, just think of what it's going to be like in heaven. You know, I've often thought about it. If I love snowboarding as much as I do now, just think what kind of mountains are going to be in heaven. It's going to be amazing. But it's not just those pleasures. It's this solid reality of the new heavens and the new earth. And I think sometimes what happens to us is because our hope is kind of this idea of ethereal in the clouds, it's not that meaningful to us. And so what do we think we have to do? We think we have to experience it all here. Like, well, heaven's going to be a little bit spacey, a little bit not so fun. So, man, I better get it in here. I mean, one of the things, you know, as a young man certainly was this idea of, man, I sure hope I get married before Jesus comes. You know, because I want to at least have sex, you know, before he comes. Because in heaven, there's not going to be marrying or giving in marriage. And it's like, yeah, I'm not sure I like that idea, you know. Now, come on, right? You guys can relate to that? But what we don't get is that heaven is going to be so real and so substantial that intimacy, the kind of intimacy we're going to experience there, is going to surpass the intimacy that we know now. That we are going to have pleasures and joys that surpass what we can even imagine here. And that we don't have to get it all here, because God's plan for us is incredibly great in the future. And see, Isaiah, he's trying to inspire hope in the people of Israel. And he's saying, you guys, don't waver between two opinions. Don't get caught up in depending on Assyria to come help you. Your God, who has such a substantial future for you, you can trust him. You can be confident in him. Come on, trust him. And so he launches into Isaiah 35. And so turn with me to Isaiah 35. And we're just going to kind of drink in these words together. So there's Bibles in your pews. I don't have it up on the screen. I deliberately did it this way. So I'm going to force you to be tangible. So take your phones with your screens, or take your Bibles that are in front of you. Isaiah chapter 35. And this is what it says. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. And they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool and thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it, and it will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return, and they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Man, that's a hope. And let's just unpack that picture piece by piece here. So the first characteristic of God's hope-filled future is what? First characteristic of God's hope-filled future is that life bursts forth. Life bursts forth. You know, it's so amazing to see how life wants to take over. I was talking, Karen and I were walking yesterday, and we met with one of our neighbors, met her outside, and she was saying, you know, when I first moved in here, I was struggling to get anything to grow. It was just all clay, but now she's been here like 20 years in our neighborhood, and she said, this year, because of all the rain and everything, I'm having to hold it back. It's just growing all over the place. You just see how life is wanting to take over. Well, that's the character of God. In fact, in his future, life bursts forth. In the wilderness, it's going to rejoice and blossom like a crocus. Here's the wilderness that Isaiah may have been thinking about. This is the wilderness of Arabah. And the wilderness of Arabah, it runs along the Dead Sea and continues down toward the Persian Gulf. And it's just barren land. Here the next picture is on the Arabah floor as they're irrigating and trying to grow some, I don't know if these are date palms, but in this wilderness area. And what Isaiah says is, hey, no. God's hope-filled future does not look like that. That's man's attempt. In my hope-filled future, it's going to look like this. Crocus are going to spring up out of the ground. Aren't crocus cool? This is a Palestinian crocus. They are so cool because one day they're not even there, and the next day, boom, they're there. He said it's going to look like Sharon. The land of Sharon is known for the rose of Sharon. Sharon is the hibiscus plant. So this is a rose of Sharon. They grow on bushes. And so he's thinking of, it's going to look like Sharon. It's going to look like all those bushes. And boom, all the flowers are going to come out. This is not Israel. This is California this year. California, in the desert in California this year, they experienced a blooming like they haven't had for decades because of all the rain that came, and it was just an explosion of growth. That's God's hope-filled future. That's Isaiah says, when God does it, that's what it looks like. But it's not just going to be plants. It's going to look like Lebanon. And Lebanon has cedars, mighty trees that grow. That's a cedar of Lebanon. These powerful. And so in the middle of that desert where there were no trees, instead, that's what's going to be there. God loves life. I just have to say, I've delighted this year in the life. We've had an interesting thing that's happened. We've never had bunnies in our neighborhood all the years that we've lived there. Excuse me. But this year, we got bunnies. They keep showing up on our front lawn. And last night I was watering. And I was watering in the bushes. And I saw rustling. I'm like, I think there's bunnies in there. And so I kept watering. And then all of a sudden this one little tiny bunny, he comes out and he comes out on the step, and because I was getting him wet, I guess, you know, and he comes out on the step and he's sitting there, you know, and it's like he wasn't really wet actually, he was, but he was afraid. And then he kind of crawls into the bush on the other side. I brought Karen out. I said, honey, you got to see this. This little tiny bunny. God loves life. And where his hopeful future is, there's a springing forth of life. Another thing about God's hopeful future is that God steps in to save. That God steps in to save. And he says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. For your God will come. He will come to save you. Now, there are three things that are our response because God is the God who saves. The first is he says, strengthen the hands that have gone limp. That means we overcome our powerlessness. How many of you, in view of the circumstances of this world or the circumstances of your life, sometimes feel powerless? I mean, there are things that we don't know how to respond to, how to deal with. The Lord says, strengthen the hands that have grown limp. Why can we do that? Because I've got a future for you, and I'm going to step in and save. So keep with it. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Continue in the activities that he has called you to, because in due time you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep with it. Strengthen those hands. The second thing is that we can steady the knees that shake. We can overcome paralysis. You've heard the adage that says it's far worse than making a wrong decision is what? Making no decision at all. How many times have we heard that? Far worse than making no decision or making a wrong decision is making no decision at all. Sometimes in the midst of the struggle of this world and the struggle of our life, there's a paralysis that comes over us where it's like, oh man, I'm not sure. I don't want to make the wrong choice. And so we're stuck. And Isaiah is saying, no, because you know that God's going to step in to save. Make decisions boldly. Strengthen those feeble knees. Don't shake and stay paralyzed. Move forward. Because God's going to take care of you. That's a confidence, right? Any of us who have a responsibility for any area are sometimes paralyzed with that inability to make a choice because we don't want to make the wrong one. But if we know that our God is going to step up to save, we can move forward with confidence, and we can know, hey, even if I make the wrong choice, he's going to help me to correct it and bring the right choice. He steps in to save. So we don't need to be paralyzed. The third thing is that we don't need to give way to fear. Tell those who panic, be strong, do not fear. We can overcome dread. Fear can have very positive effects. It produces adrenaline, which can help me to react quickly and have unusual strength to respond at just the right moment. But it can also debilitate. It can flood my senses and flood me with dismay and move me into depression and push me inward and keep me from doing anything. It can push me into that paralysis. I don't know, what are the things that you're afraid of? Just think about it right now. The things we're afraid of are very indicative of where we're at. They're indicative of who we are and what's going on inside of us. When I was reflecting on my own fears, I know one of them is certainly, there's that sense of, oh man, what if my kids don't make decisions that are the right ones for their future. And I can become discouraged, despondent inside, or you know, kind of paralyzed inside, just thinking about, oh man, what if, you know, well, see, what I've got to hold on to is God is the one who saves. He steps in to save. He's there for my kids just as he is for me. So we can say to our heart, be strong. Do not fear. And we can say to each other, be strong. Do not fear. Well, the next section talks about the reality that every malady will be restored to wholeness. Every malady. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, the mute tongue will shout for joy, water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. These are speaking of God's ultimate restoration. He's taking care of everything. Now, I realize that part of what Isaiah is getting at here is this is future. This is kingdom of God. This is new heaven, new earth stuff. But he gives us a foretaste of it now. And it's like, because we know that that's where he's taking us, we can have hope in the midst of our current situation. Every malady will be restored to wholeness. And then finally, and I love this metaphor, we will walk on the holy highway with joy. We will walk on the holy highway with joy. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of the holy highway, what thought immediately comes to your mind? I think of highway to hell, you know? I mean, it's like, there's the holy highway, and then there's the highway to hell. I mean, we rejoice, we kind of exalt in that, you know, in our music, you know, on the highway to hell. God's saying, Isaiah's saying, hey, you know, I am creating a way. And, you know, the interesting thing is that Israel didn't have highways. They didn't. They were not master road builders. It was the Romans who were the master road builders, and they really, they put roads all over the then known world. They would lower the mountains, so carve through the mountains. Every high place will be made low, and every low place be lifted up. See, they would fill the valleys and lower the mountains and make straight highways. That was what the Romans were all about. Israelis didn't have that down. They had meandering pathways, and in the meandering pathways, what might you encounter? A lion. This was a very real fear. There were literal animals, carnivorous animals, that would take you out. And so Isaiah is saying, God's future is he's making a highway. It's big and broad, and you're going to walk on it, and you're going to know exactly where to go. And you know what? There's not going to be any lions there. And in fact, there's not even going to be fools there, because the people walking on it are going to be people who are called to righteousness. I kind of like that idea, you know, this picture of walking on a highway with no fools. Because if there's anything that kind of impresses me sometimes when I'm in traffic, is there's a lot of fools out there. But, you know, I'm sure that that's exactly what they're thinking of me too, you know, in my aggressiveness. You know, though, an interesting thing about this passage in relationship to fools is that we're not exactly sure of the translation. The translation could be, there are no fools there walking on it. Or the translation could be, the way is so obvious, even fools won't get lost. And if you look at your translations, you'll see both are represented, because the Hebrew could mean either. Kind of like both. There's not going to be fools there, but you know what? Even if there are fools, even a fool won't get lost, because God makes it so obvious. I love that image. I love that illustration. When I think of the highway of holiness, and you guys need to forgive me because I know I talk about this a lot, but I think of the Jesus People movement. I think of 1970. I think of this decisive time in my life that shaped my spirituality and my understanding. Because it was like, you know, we'd come through the late 60s and flower power and love and drugs and expand your mind with LSD and smoke pot and do these different drugs because they're gonna make you a better person. They're gonna make you a more whole person. And then there was a discouragement that came. And then all of a sudden there's started in Southern California, but it was very strong here as well. There's like this inception of a movement of a hunger, and people began to get on this highway. And then the highway, it was like broad, and people were walking on it, and all of a sudden there was Jesus movement coming out of Calvary Chapel down in Costa Mesa, California. And here in Seattle, you had Linda Meisner speaking at the Paramount Theater and filling it with young people who were like soaking in the Word of God. And there's a coffee house right underneath the Space Needle. And then there were Christian coffee houses going in all over the place. And it was like, it's a highway. Highway of holiness. God hasn't given up on our nation. He hasn't given up on building a highway of holiness. He hasn't given up on making us into righteous people. And it's not going to be a highway that's populated by fools, because God is changing our hearts, and God is drawing us to Himself, and that's His future. And we can put confidence in that, and we can come together tonight to pray for our nation and pray with hope in our hearts, because it's His future. Isn't that cool? Let's just read it again. And you put it up here. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Highway of Holiness. And it will be for those who walk on that way. And the unclean will not journey on it. And wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and those that the Lord has rescued will return. And they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Will you stand with me? Jesus, we pray that You would instill our hearts with Your hope. We pray that You would call us to walk in your highway of holiness. And Lord, we acknowledge that we as individuals and that we as a nation have not walked in obedience to Your pathway, and we have not had Your hope in our hearts. We've trusted in other powers, in other alliances, and we've trusted in our own self and in our own independence. But on this day when we celebrate in 2 days the independence of our nation in a positive way, we want to also say, Lord, let us become truly dependent upon You. And work in our nation, Lord. Work your in our nation and in this whole world. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name.